All right, so we're looking at the book of 2 Kings, and we'll be in chapter number 2 tonight, 2 Kings chapter number 2. You know, the truth is, and I think the events of this week and this day have only served to emphasize it and amplify this truth even more, but the truth is this thing called life is a very serious matter. It is a very fragile matter. And this thing we do call Christianity, this life we live seeking to follow Christ, it is a very real and a very important matter. In fact, I would dare say, church, that there is no more important matter on the face of the earth than this thing that we call Christianity, being a light in darkness and seeking to impart the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. There truly is nothing more important than that. Oh, come on, church, I know it's a Wednesday night, but help me out here. Is there anything more important than the gospel and glory of Jesus Christ? Come on. And so we look at this, but we live in an age. You know, I was thinking today, and I'm not even sure how this applies, but roll with me. And if it doesn't make any sense, forgive me. I beg your forgiveness now, Weston, okay? If it doesn't make any sense, you just forgive me. But I was thinking today when I was a kid, and McDonald's came out with Supersized. And boy, I thought that was the coolest thing ever, that you could go order a meal and supersize it. And boy, if you could walk up to the counter and supersize something, then you were somebody. I can remember as a kid, oh, you, no way. There's no way you can eat that. But boy, if you could throw down a supersized meal, you were somebody. But then Americans began to learn that when you supersize your meals, it can begin to supersize your life. And suddenly, you went from somebody who was somebody to somebody that was a little bit sad. You know, we pity, oh, you supersized that. And kind of the emphasis, all of the air got kind of like sucked out of that room. That balloon got deflated. But, you know, I thought back to my childhood as well and to different points in my Christian life and thought about, you know, this Christianity, this life that we live following Christ and how you have those seasons where boy, it is everything. And, boy, I mean, you just live it and you pump it and you just can't get enough of it. And, you know, when that happens, it begins to change your life, just like eating all them supersized McDonald's meals would change the way that you were. I tell you, when you just engorged yourself in the scriptures and in prayer, it changed your life. But, you know, if we're not careful, we get out in the world and we have all of the pressures and all of the stressors and all of the things that come along with life. And we begin to instead of magnify and supersize this thing that we do, we begin to back away from it. We begin to not claim it as thoroughly and as distinctly. You know, I was in a meeting recently when somebody made the comment, "Now is not the time for us to water down our Christianity. Now's the time to double down." You think about it, church. When has there been a day with greater need than that the church of Jesus Christ not water down what they do, yet double down on what they do? The world will call you a fanatic. Who cares? Let's double down. You think about how the world has hijacked these things. When you hear of a religious fundamentalist, what do you think of now? An extremist, don't you? When you think of the word martyr, what do you think of? An extremist, somebody that's crazy, somebody that's so far out there. But can I tell you, those were God's ideas before the world hijacked them. That we get right down and that we live by the stuff. And we live by the stuff no matter what it costs us. Church, the truth is, today more than ever before, the wicked ne'er has there been a day when the wicked are more bold than they are today. And I can say with confidence, never has there been a day when we have less time than we do today. Do you realize that? You have one day less to live than you did yesterday, whether you're 550 or 500. There is one day less until the return of Jesus Christ. Never has there been a day when wickedness was more bold. Never has there been a day when time was shorter. Never has there been a day like today when the church of Jesus Christ need dare to double down. So church, we're going to look at Elisha and Elijah tonight. And I'd like to look at a couple of truths here about Elisha and his quest for that idea of that double portion. And so let's look at the scriptures together. And if you look and we kind of read verses 1 through 7, I'm a little bit hesitant to do so, number one, for time, number two, for confusion. Brother Frank nailed it, so there's no reason I need to do it again. But you see a couple of things that go on in verses 1 through 7. You can kind of scroll them behind me as we go. But Elijah knew that it was about time when the Lord would call him home to glory. And it wasn't a secret. Everybody seemed to know it. You know, one thing I loved about Elijah was this. Though he knew his time was short, he didn't just sit around twiddling his thumb. Oh, another Sudoku book. You know, he didn't sit around just doing puzzles and twiddling his thumbs. He was busy working. You think about this man. On the last day he lived, he walked more than 35 miles and preached to about 4 different congregations. This man was busy until the day that he dropped over, or not dropped over, but was swept up, I should say. But Elijah was about to be called home, and Elisha, his servant, who had gone everywhere with him. And we see here a situation where first they were in Gilgal, and the prophet told his servant, you know, stay here. And Elisha said, no, I won't. So then they went to Bethel, and then they went to Jericho, and then they came to Jordan. And I find it interesting. I find it interesting that at every stop they made, Elisha found opposition. Elisha found opposition. From the other sons of the prophets, these other preacher boys, they all looked at him in every place and said, don't you realize that today God is going to remove your master? He is going to take your master home. In other words, what they were telling him was that, don't you realize that this old man's about to die, this old man's about to go, and you'd be better off spending your time doing something or doing something else or being with someone else. But Elisha told them and Elijah himself, no, no, no. And he followed Elijah to the very, very end. You know, as we look at this, what Elisha did here, the first thing I'd like for us to notice about this man and his ministry was, number one, he was committed to his specific ministry. Elisha was committed to his specific ministry. You see, God had given Elisha something to do back in 1 Kings chapter number 19 that he had not given to any of the other sons of the prophets. God had called Elisha in a special way and placed a special ministry on Elisha. He had a call and spiritual priorities given to him that were given to nobody else. Can I remind you, church, tonight that every single one of us have been created and gifted by God, called by God to spiritual purposes and priorities that he has given to nobody else. Gabe, nobody else can do what God has gifted and purposed you to do. Dan, nobody else can do what God has gifted and purposed you to do. Ronnie Messer, nobody else can do what God has gifted and purposed you to do. Bob Sullivan, nobody else can do what God has gifted and purposed you to do. And the truth of the matter is, he was committed to his specific ministry. He wasn't going to be detoured by the opinions of others. And you look at all of these people that came to him, and they kind of cast doubt on what he was doing, and they cast doubt on the practicality of what he was involved in, and they cast doubt on the position that he was taking and the purpose that he was pursuing. Can I tell you, though, in life, everybody's going to have an opinion. Everybody's going to have an opinion, especially people who aren't doing anything. You notice these sons of the prophets, they ended up just watching afar off. It seems like spectators have the most resounding opinions of anybody. Just go to any sporting event, and I'll tell you who has the loudest opinions. The spectators. The spectators. And by the way, their opinions couldn't mean less if you go to a sporting event or in Christianity. It's like those people that are experts on kids, yet have none of their own. I tell you, it changed my perspective entirely from when we were first married, going to the grocery store and be like, oh, look at her with her kids. I can't believe those kids are doing that. Now you go through the grocery store and it's like, oh, ma'am, I understand. I get it. You know, I was there 5 minutes ago. Yeah. There are just certain things that everybody has an opinion. But the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, we have to be committed to that which God has called us to do. And we can't expect everyone else to understand. I mean, what if Joseph had put his dreams on hold because his brothers didn't understand? You look at the way they treated him. Genesis in chapter 37, verses 6 through 8. The Bible, and this is Joseph, he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Now you know right there, those of you who know the Bible, that dream was for the benefit of everybody, was it not? That God was going to raise Joseph up to save much people alive. And if Joseph's sheaf hadn't raised up, every one of his brothers would have died. But the brothers didn't understand his dream. And the Bible says in verse number 8 there that they were angry with him. "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him the more for his dreams and for his words. You can't expect everybody else to understand what God has given you to do. You know, sometimes even well-meaning people. I look in the book of Ruth and I see Naomi there at the end of chapter 1 as she begins to come home. And she looks at her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and says, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." You know, I think Naomi was very well-intentioned here. But can I tell you, even well-intentioned people don't always understand what God has laid on us to do. The trick is, as a Christian, we have to remember whose opinion really matters. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3 and verse 23. It says, "And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord." That's whose opinion really matters, church. And I'm going to tell you, everybody's going to have an opinion on how you ought to raise your kids. But not everybody's opinion matters. And everybody's going to have an opinion about how you handle your finances, but not everybody's opinion matters. And everybody's going to have an opinion as to how we spend our time, but not everybody's opinion matters. And everybody's going to have an opinion, young people, about what you do with your evenings and your weekends and what college you go to one day. But can I tell you, not everybody's opinion matters. He was not detoured by other people's opinions, nor was he detoured by other opportunities. You think about this. Even the man of God Elijah encouraged Elisha to settle along the way. He told him to settle at Gilgal. Gilgal in the Bible is a place of new beginnings. Boy, I can't think of a better place to start than a place of new beginnings. Boy, wouldn't that be good? The possibilities that would be out there. Later on, the next stop, he was encouraged to settle by the place called Bethel, which that's the house of God. That's a place where worship and wonder, that's a place where God grants visions. Boy, wouldn't that be a good place to just kind of settle down? And then later on, he was encouraged to settle by Jericho, which was a place of victory. You think about the victories that God won at Jericho there for Joshua, and what a monument, what a remembrance that was of just how powerful and great God was. He was even advised to settle there before the Jordan River, a place of transition. You know, why don't you just stay here and see what God's going to do for you? He was advised to detour on all of these other places. And the truth is, with every opportunity, with every ministry calling, with everything that God grants us, there will always be well-marked off-ramps so that you can decide if you really want it. The truth is, church, that not every opportunity comes from God. You know, the devil may even grant us things like a promotion or overtime at work to take us out of the will of God, to keep us from being the parent or the spouse that we ought to be for our children. Not every opportunity that comes along is from God. But here's the thing. He was committed to his specific ministry. He knew what God had called him to do. You know, the truth about our culture is this. If I could use one word to describe the American populace today, it would be this. And give me an amen if you agree. Tired. Hey, I got a witness. All right. Tired. Tired. But why are we so tired? I mean, we live, yeah, getting yawns down here because the preacher's boring, I guess. But we live in a day and age when we're supposed to have technology and machinery that makes our life so much easier, and we don't have to do all the grunt labor that we used to. And boy, we live on easy street with conveniences like previous generations could have never imagined, and yet we're tired. But I can tell you this, church, we're not tired because we've been out walking and knocking on so many doors. And we're not tired because we've stayed up so many nights praying. And we're not tired because we've been fighting those spiritual battles and seeking God with all we are. We are tired from the grind. From the grind. And you grind to a place where you seem to lose that definite purpose about what it's really all about. You know, there are some definite principles that we ought to be living our lives by. There are some definite purposes that ought to go into our parenting. There are some definite principles that ought to go into our marriages. There are some definite principles that ought to go into how we use our time and how we use our money and how we use our talents. But we have gotten into such a grind. You know, the 50 sons of the prophets that were here, the Bible tells us they missed out. They missed out because verse 7 says they stood to view where? Afar off. Afar off. Dare to double down. Why was it that Elisha's ministry was marked so much differently? Number one, he was committed to his specific ministry. Do you have a clear grasp on what God has called you to do? What your spiritual responsibilities are today? You know, our spiritual responsibilities change as we move through life, do they not? But do you have a clear grasp on what your spiritual responsibilities are today? And that is from the youngest to the oldest person in here. I tell you, if you don't, give some long and hard thought to what has God given me to do. And if you do, make sure that the opinions and the opportunities that are out there aren't derailing us, detouring us from making ourselves committed to that ministry. Number one, he was committed to his specific ministry. Number two, he was committed to his spiritual maturity. Committed to his spiritual maturity. Let's pick up in verse 8 and we'll read several verses together. The Bible says, "And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the water so that they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou wilt see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." Number one, he was committed to his specific ministry. Number two, he was committed to his spiritual maturity. We see that he was a steadfast disciple. You know that Elisha had been with Elijah for 6 years. Back in 1 Kings chapter number 19, we see Elijah come and really call Elisha into the ministry. And really at that point, we see Elisha, the young man, running after Elijah, chasing after him. Now 6 years later, I want us to see this, that Elisha is still walking step by step with him. Elisha had attached himself not to one of his companions, but to one of his champions. Elisha had devoted his time and attention not to those where he was, but to one who was where he wanted to go. And church, let that settle deeply in our hearts and minds, especially those of us who have been about the faith for a little while. Because if there is one thing that our modern idea of church lacks, is that it is severely anemic on the idea of personal discipleship. Of personal discipleship. Of a mature Christian taking a new Christian under their wing and teaching them step by step the faith to follow Christ. If there is one thing we lack, it is those personal relationships whereby the older, the more mature, can help to mentor and bring along the younger. You think about these relationships in churches used to be fairly commonplace, but today they are almost non-existent in your average churches. And yet it's the way that God has ordained that the church grow up in maturity. The Bible truth of mentoring is just that. It is a Bible truth. But we've got to make a decision to reclaim both the influence that we give and receive from the heathens of this world. You know, you look at our young people, and who do they model themselves after today? You know, they go out and they try to be like LeBron James on the basketball court. They try to be like this entertainer or that entertainer. And it seems that the influence that once belonged to the church and that once belonged to the champions of the faith now belongs to the icons of culture. And that's not the way it ought to be. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 2, Paul commanded Timothy this. He said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And the truth is, in our Christian lives, obviously the one we ultimately look to is Jesus Christ. And I think part of the reason we've been scared away from this idea is because man is man. He's fallible. And the best of us fall on a regular basis. And so, boy, how could I really bring anyone under my wing? How could I, or we get so disillusioned? Can I tell you the truth that man is man, that man is fallible, that man falls, that man makes mistakes, should not scare us off from this idea of discipleship and spiritual mentoring. What did Paul say? He said, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." And I tell you, sometimes the people that we are learning from and the people that learn from us learn the most from the mistakes that we made. How many of you have seen other people make mistakes and have avoided the same pitfalls yourself? He was a steadfast disciple. We have to reclaim the influence, church. We have to start reaching out. Young people, quit watching the TV and find you a champion of the faith in this church. Find your mom or dad, somebody that knows and loves the Lord, and model your life after them. Model your life after them. I think about this, and we're not quite here in the story, but this was Elijah's last miracle. What did he do? He took his mantle off and did what? Parted the waters. What was Elisha's first miracle? He parted the waters. Elisha picked up where Elijah put down. And that ought to be our goal as parents and as Christian mentors, that those that come after us have the ability to not have to make the same mistakes and go through the same things, but they can pick up where we left off and continue the cause of Christ. You know, I even think about it in this church. You know, there are some people like Robert Reinberger who have been here the whole time. And Robert, when you started here, what else was here? Very little. I tell you, those of us who've come late in the game, we didn't do any of this. But I can tell you, those men like Robert Reinberger and Guy Tooley, Pastor Lewis, those men who worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and served the Lord and sacrificed, didn't do all of that so we could just have this and settle. We have this not to settle, but to pick up where they left off and carry on for the cause of Christ. He was a steadfast disciple, and he had a spiritual desire. You look at this thing that Elijah did, and he more or less gave him a spiritual blank check. He said, "Ask what you will. Before I go, ask what you will." Boy, I wish my mentor had asked me that before he left. You know, ask what you will. I'd have gone for the truck, I think. But you think about that. Elijah gave Elisha a blank check. Ask what you will. I love what Elisha does. You know what he doesn't ask for? Material wealth. You know what he doesn't ask for? Political power. You know what he doesn't ask for? A temporal position. Elisha asks that God, and get this, that God would fulfill the purpose that God had created Elisha for. Sometimes we get this a little bit confused, and I think it's important for us to understand the context here. When Elisha asked for a double portion, What he was asking for was not necessarily a double dose of the Holy Spirit. What he was asking for, many of you will know from Hebrew culture, when the dad, when the patriarch dies, the oldest child that takes over really the family name and the family business gets a double portion of inheritance. So what Elisha was asking for is he says, I know back in 1 Kings chapter 19 that God had picked me, that God had appointed me, that God had called me to be the spiritual successor to your ministry. And all that I ask, Elijah, is that God would allow me to be everything he created me to be. And boy, you think about that. And you think about all the things that we ask God for. And boy, our prayer life is pretty shallow. You know, even our deepest, most sincere prayers are generally bound by the physical, are they not? But what if? What if our prayers were less about the materials that we wanted and more about the man that God wanted us to become? What if our prayers were less about the physical and more about the spiritual possibilities? What if, as the psalmist says in Psalm 42:1, truly as a deer or a hart panteth after water, so our souls would long after God. And that would be the all-consuming desire of our prayer. He was committed to his spiritual maturity. He was a steadfast disciple with spiritual desires. Why was it that God was able to take Elisha and do something with him that he had not done really in any other man? Number one, he was committed to his specific ministry. Number two, he was committed to his spiritual maturity. And number three, he was committed to his supreme master. Ooh, master with a capital M. We're talking about God. So you can make that change in your notes. Read verses 11 through 14, the Bible says, and it came to pass as they went still on and talk, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Number three, he was committed to his supreme master. I want you to see here that he was committed no matter the cost. No matter the cost. Was Elijah his master here on earth? Was Elijah his mentor here on earth? Yes, he was. But who was Elisha's ultimate supreme master? It was God. And you look, he was committed to God, and he was committed to the cause of serving God no matter what, no matter the cost. You think about this. The cost that Elisha faced right there was losing the one person that mattered to him most. The condition that his request, his desire be fulfilled was this, that he not only know about it, but that he be present to watch the most important person in the whole wide world get taken from him. And God did so in a breathtaking but heartbreaking way. You see Elisha. You see Elisha, and when he grabbed his clothes and he rent them, he tore them. Can I tell you, that was an outward symbol of an inner distress, of an inner tearing. Because he realized that he would see Elijah no more. To go forward with God cost Elisha dearly. And to be honest, this is really where we separate. This is really where the line in the sand gets drawn. This is where we go from the concept to the commitment. You see, there are a lot of people that are enamored with the concept of serving Jesus. But that's very different than commitment. You think about it this way. My children from time to time will bring up the idea of owning a pet. But I promise you, I will stand fast against the wiles of the devil. shall not happen in my house. Because if I know myself, and I know my children, and I know my family at all, it's this. It's that they love the concept of a pet. But they wouldn't do so well with the commitment involved. And boy, they can picture some of the excitement of Fido running in and barking and yipping and yelling. And boy, they would just tussle on the ground and chase the tennis ball and all those wonderful, wonderful things. And it would just be so much fun. At the same time, in the back of my mind, I wonder who's getting the shovel out on a daily basis? Who's buying the dog food? Who's paying the vet? Who's going for walks every single day? I mean, for crying out loud, I mean, the doctor tells us to go on a walk or we're going to have some catastrophic health issue and we do it for about a week and quit. Why are we going to do it for a dog? You see, there are families that actually love pet ownership and there are families who love the concept of pet ownership. You know, it's easy to look at that doggy in the window. Can I tell you, it's easy to look at the concept of Christianity, the concept of following Christ, the concept of changing the world, the concept of power from on high, the concept of a peace that passes all understanding, the concept of a purpose, the concept of all of these things. Boy, it can be alluring, but don't we know that the concept and commitment are very different things? And what makes the difference is those who are willing to actually pay the price. You know, as we follow Christ, I don't think it's a coincidence that God so often uses the same event that brings us so much pain to also provide us so much spiritual power. You think about what even Jesus said at the end of his ministry in John chapter 16. He was trying to explain to his disciples that he was going away. And we know that their hearts were troubled. And we know that they were grieved in their spirit. And we know that they didn't want Jesus to go. But what did Jesus say? But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. But don't miss this. Nevertheless, though this event will bring you so much pain, nevertheless, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Don't miss this, church. So often that which brings us so much pain, that which so often requires of us so high a price is often the exact same event that God gets a hold of and works to provide us with so much spiritual power. Let us not be so caught up in the concept that we buck the commitment. He was committed to his supreme master, no matter the cost and no matter the call. Elisha was now to pick up the mantle. He was to take up that which he had watched Elijah use, that which at one time he had also worn, and he was to use it now to work on behalf of God Almighty. Now I'll tell you, Elisha had to realize something, and this is something that I think every one of us have to realize, especially, might I say, the younger generation, is that the same cloak that was good enough to call him from the field back in 1 Kings 19 was good enough to move him forward in 2 Kings chapter 2. He didn't need anything different from God. We see that Elisha as a servant was one who poured water over his master's hands. He took care of those menial deeds. We see that in 2 Kings 3:11. But how many of us know that there's a big difference from pouring water and parting it? How many of us know that? And I'll tell you, sometimes, especially as we begin to grow and mature, we begin to look at this idea of leadership that God begins to place on us. And boy, we seem a little bit insecure. And boy, we're not sure that we're quite up to the task. And boy, we've never done this before. But I think what we need to realize is that the same God that was the God of Elijah and the same God that was the God of Elisha is the same God that we serve today. And the truth about him hasn't changed. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all power. How much power, church? All power. How much power, church? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And if Jesus Christ has all power, can I tell you, he can work his power through you to do whatever he's called you to do. No, I appreciate, and I'm going to call him out. I appreciate somebody like Nate Griner, who is willing. Nate is our Awana commander this year. Nate, how many times have you been a commander in Awanas? Exactly. But, you know, I appreciate young men like that, that are willing to say, you know what, I've never done this before, and I'm not really sure how all of this goes. But God's given me a burden for these kids. And God's given me a burden for his word. And God's given me a burden for his ministry. And you know what? I'm not sure I have it. And I'm not sure I can do it. But I'm sure God can. Let's go. I appreciate men like that. And men like all over. But there are some of us. And it's not that we don't want to serve God. We are just a little bit unsure of what it's going to be when we put our toe into that water. But can I remind you, Christian, no matter where you're at, that the same Holy Spirit that was good enough to call you from sin is good enough to move you forward in whatever he's called you to do. Come on, church. The same Holy Spirit that was good enough to call you from sin is good enough to move you forward into whatever God has called you to do. The musicians are coming and I'm closing. You know, the question for us tonight is not, where is the God of Elijah? Because the God of Elijah is right here. He's right where he's always been, and he's doing what he has always done. The question for us is not, where has God gone, but where have all the Elijahs gone? Church, now's not the time to water down. Now's not the time to water down his word. Now's not the time to water down our hope. Now's not the time to water down our identity. Now's not the time to water down our call. Now's not the time to water down our commission. Now's not the time to water down our heritage. Now's not the time to water down our hope. Now's the time to double down. And church, I wonder, for how many of us, we see, you know what, that mantle? It's right there. And it's time we double down and pick it up again. Father, we love you.